Chapter 2, you've got a handout there. We're going to just get right into this. I want to preach on Esther just as a person today. We've been preaching through the book of Esther. We're going to back up just a little bit, and you can write some. I hope you'll write some scriptures down and so forth. But in Esther chapter 2, verse number 12, as you know, Esther, she's the adopted daughter of Mordecai, and he's raised her, and they're in captivity. And so the king's first wife, Vashti, she pulls this big deal off, and she wasn't interested in his American Miss Universe pageant. She didn't want to go to it, so he puts her away as his wife, and then he's going to get a new wife. And this is the process of chapter 2. We're way up and toward the end of the book right now, but we're going to come back and do this. Lord put on my heart to do this, and we're going to look at her as a person today. And he's trying to pick the new queen out. And there's a process of that. And in the process of selecting this new queen, you're going to learn a lot about the character of Esther. Now, let me say something to you. God does not have a lot of books in the Bible named after women. But I can promise you this, when he puts one after one, you better know that one. I'm telling you right now, you better know that. And I would encourage the ladies of this church, young ladies, mothers, the older women teaching the younger people, younger ladies, introduce them. My book, pray for my book. It's supposed to be printed by the 19th. We're hoping to give them to pull the trigger. And in that book, I have an aged lady who is teaching younger women, just like the Bible says. It's just a little part of the whole story, but it's there. And this is an important concept. And one of the greatest things you can do is introduce your daughters and your sons to the great women of the Bible. And because they have a tremendous influence on history and Christianity and our faith. And so we're going to be looking at her. Let's pick it up here this morning, chapter 2 and verse number, let's just start in here at about verse number 12. Is everybody there? Say amen. Amen. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months of sweet odors. Hey, ladies, perfume's a pretty good deal, all right? Amen. My wife says, Reggie, a little deodorant wouldn't hurt you. All right? And with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Now watch this. So here's all these maidens having their turn, and they're preparing him to, you know, so he's going to select his king. And whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women in the king's house. Now, I personally, you know, this Bible doesn't really say anything about it. I'm just going to inject a little personal opinion here. I really doubt that, in, you know, for me, I can't see Esther just saying, oh, I hope he picks me. I hope he picks me. I kind of think she was hoping he wouldn't pick her. That's just my feel of the thing. But I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. But there, no doubt, was a lot of women or young women who loved to be the wife of the king. I mean, that there's a lot of fringe benefits that would come in that, unless you were what was Henry VIII's wife. That wouldn't work, but that's a joke. You can laugh if you know history. He killed them all, okay? I don't like you, boom, I don't like you, boom. You know, so, but anyway, a lot of them wanted to be. So they said, we're going to let you take, and you have access to anything you want as a young maiden to go into the king. You have, here it is. Everything this nation has to offer that a young woman could wear, look like, appear like, we're going to give it to you to go in, all right? So she has that. And so then verse number 14 says, in the evening she went, on the morrow she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shazagaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. And she came in the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now watch verse 15 very carefully. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into to the king, underline this in your Bible, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. There were some things he appointed. I don't know what that was, but she didn't require anything on her own. A lot you can learn about that. And the first thing I'm going to say about this, you learn that she was content with who she was. She wasn't trying to be somebody she wasn't. She wasn't trying to impress everybody. She wasn't trying to impress the king. She wasn't trying to impress the other women. One of the most sickening sights to me in the world is, and I haven't seen it in years and years, I might have seen a photo or something on a news article or something like that, is what they call Miss America pageants. Can I tell you something that looks stupid? Looks stupid is a woman in a bikini and high heels. How practical in life is that? How many of you women go around with a bikini on and high heels? How many times in your life will you ever do that? That's how ludicrous and stupid and off the wall and unreal that whole junk pile is. But the worst of it's not even that. It's what has caused young girls across America to think that they need to aspire to be, and it's wrecked them. Womanhood is just like manhood in America. It's truly, it's gone. Biblically, womanhood is basically, by and large, gone. And one of the things that I pray, a man told me yesterday, and he said, Reggie, I drive by where you preach at a lot. He said, you've been there how long? I said, 36 years. He said, Reggie, I drive by. And he said, I believe God told me he's going to send revival through that church to this land. I just looked at him. I said, I honestly stuttered. I was for words. I said, I just sure hope he does. But the revival I hope for is not a flash in the pan. Oh, we had 16 got saved last week. I hope for revival. We just return to the Bible. A revival where Christian people would quit saying they believe in Jesus Christ and quit acting like they're religious and just start obeying the Bible. Just start doing what the Bible says. That'd be a revival. And I want to tell you something. People would notice it. And it would start changing people. The lost are not impressed, nor the world is impressed by our little flash and plan revivals. I'm all for people getting saved. I want to see them saved. Thrilled to death somebody gets saved. That's why Jesus died. By the way, if you're lost listening online this morning or you're in this building, you're lost, you need to know the gospel that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life and laid down his life in your place, the penalty of your sin. The wages of sin is death, and he died in your place. And he totally and absolutely fulfilled the righteous demands of a holy God of the payment for your sin. And the Bible said that if you'll repent of your sin, place your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith in that blood, faith in that sacrifice, faith in that substitute, faith in him, that God will save you. God will save you in spite of all religions, denominations, and every kind of junk that can be thrown at you. God will save you. And I hope and pray for you here today and you've never been saved. That maybe while I'm preaching today, you may not be listening to me, but I would pray that you'd let the Holy Ghost of God talk to you while I'm preaching. And maybe you're here today and you're not sure about it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can be sure. God doesn't lie to anybody. And if you'll call upon, the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God does not play games with your soul. He does not want you tormented, wondering whether you're saved or not. You either have the Son or you don't. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe upon the name of the Son of God. God is not some kind of a tormenting false God, some pagan God who torments you wondering whether you're going to go, where you're going. You're going to heaven or hell, and it all depends on whether you have Christ as your Savior. It's not your performance either, and it's not you getting saved and how well you live after you get saved. Your performance has nothing to do with it. All of your righteousness, all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. The best day you've ever lived as a Christian is filth in the sight of a holy God. And the reason we don't understand that now, because we've lost sight of God. We've brought him down and carved him out to suit our little carnal minds. But anyway, Esther is, I want you to be saved. That's the short and long of that, okay? And so Esther comes in and said she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chairman, appointed. And Esther obtained favor. Now, I think you should underline that. Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. I'm going to tell you a little secret, folks, and this is to men and women. When you go off the deep end and do stupid worldly stuff and make yourself try to look like the world, you're really not admired for that. You are a fish, you are a sheepy who just follows and does what the world tells you to do. Oh, they did this, so I do that. They did that, I do that. You command respect from nobody when you follow all the world's way and do what they say. And so, but I'm going to tell you, down deep inside, maybe other guys aren't like this, but I believe they are. I mean, I'm going to be very, very real this morning in this message. I'm going to try to be as honest as I know how to be, and I'm going to try to stay behind the pulpit. I'm going to try to stay quieter than normal about, I don't know how the Lord will lead. But I can tell you, I was a, 16, 17, 18-year-old, 20, 21, 22-year-old young man here in this part of the country, and I was lost, and I was worldly as hell itself, and whatever the world was doing, I was trying to do as much as a hillbilly dairy farmer boy could do, whether it was platform shoes or bell-bottom pants or long hair, or whatever it was, I just was conforming to this world. And as most young boys would do, I would think about, well, will I get married someday? And will, there's some girl out there somewhere, and who will I marry, and what do I want her to be like, and who do I want to spend my life with, and what would I like for her to be like? And I'm going to tell you something. As time wore on, by the time I got to be about 22 years old, I had absolutely zero respect for girls. And it was partly because I wasn't hanging around the right kind of girls. I was hanging around the crowd that those girls were just like all the guys that I was running around with. They were just all trying to conform to this world and be who they thought the world wanted them to be like. And I watched girls particularly. Now, girls are different. Girls are different guys. And by the way, I wish the world knew that, but they are different. Amen? Okay. They're different in the way girls, God put in a girl. In fact, it's built into creation. A few years ago, I was feeding hay to my cattle, and it was just about deer season. And all of a sudden, here comes this doe running by, and she's just vroom by. And I noticed she's just like, I don't care if you're standing there with 42 rifles. You don't bug me. And that's not like deer. And she goes down around a little bit, and then she turns around, prances back, and trots back up. And I'm going, ah, something's wrong here. Deer don't do this. And sure enough, here comes old big boy, 8-point buck, trotting in behind her. And you know what that doe did? She did nothing but put on a show in front of him. And she would make a big circle, and she would circle him and flag her tail once in a while. Girls have a tendency to do that. Amen. Yes, well, be honest. And it kind of, are you noticing me yet? But I want to tell you, there's a danger point there, and you really need to watch it. Now, Satan knows that God put that. I mean, hey, listen, guys, we're on the other side of the thing, right? And God designed that. I mean, I like to think about Adam waking up and seeing Eve and going, good grief alive. Where'd that come from? You know, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. Would it be out of place for me to say that men are attracted to beautiful women? Amen. That's true. And by the way, not necessarily in a fleshly way. It's in the Bible. It talks about she was fair to look upon. What Satan does is he destroys that. You know, there's nothing in the world wrong with a man looking at a woman and saying, she's beautiful, I like what I see there, and I would like to marry her. And it's not just talking about body and all that kind of stuff, but we're talking about her spirit and her soul and who she is. There's nothing wrong with that attraction. It's when that attraction is perverted, and it's all about the flesh, and it's all about the carnal end of it, and it's all about outward stuff, and it's nothing about the end of it. But here's, again, trying to cut short. I began to think in my heart I would never meet a girl that I married. I just there's nobody out there that I can even think of seeing. And here's what I'm saying. I was looking for a girl who wasn't doing what all the rest of the girls were doing, and that is throwing themselves at every boy that came along. Because I want to tell you something about us daddies don't know, that our girls oftentimes throw themselves. When they're not around daddy and mama, they're doing their peacocking too. Now, don't tighten up too tight on me today. You know, still laugh a little, all right? It's a little different. I'm going to have to get my truck going here. Let me get my truck started here after a while. But she required nothing. Anyway, verse 16. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus in his house, royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. You say, Reggie, what could I learn from the book of Esther? I will say that you need to learn several things. Number one, we're going to look at Esther's attitude. We're going to try to go quick. I can't believe it's 11:23 already. Esther's attitude. If you want a right kind of attitude, this woman had an attitude of obedience and reverence. She reverenced Mordecai. Now, if you'll find out more than, I'll tell you something, your husband wants more than biscuits and gravy. He wants your reverence. And this woman's got a lot of character. She's got lots of wisdom that it would do anybody to get a hold of. But she had an obedient spirit. Now watch this. She's a picture of a believer. You know what her attitude was? I'm going to have an obedient spirit. I'm going to have a submissive spirit. I'm going to have a reverent spirit. You do not read about this woman running her mouth, trying to impress everybody. You don't read about her flaunting herself. I'm just saying this. She had, it's evidenced by you. Watch what she did and by watch what she didn't do. She had a reverent, obedient spirit. That was her attitude. Can I tell you, attitude's everything? Amen. Attitude's everything. I'm telling you what, you know, I don't care whether it's in your home, your house, workplace, everywhere. A person's attitude is everything. And I've struggled with my attitude because, you know, when you're in the spiritual warfare and you're, you know, this cultural warfare and stuff, if I'm not careful, I want to get a little fleshy and a little carnal and a little bit, you know, sticking them with a knife and cutting them in a little bit. But attitude's everything. You know what? The Bible talked about Daniel. He had an excellent spirit. We need a good attitude. Amen? I'm just going to say something. Young ladies, to you, have a good attitude. Have an obedient attitude. You know, just have this attitude. If Jim, I'll tell you what, if you missed Jim's message last Sunday night, I appreciate it so much. You know what he said? I picked up on something he said. I got saved. And so, you know, he said, I'm here and I've been going to church here. And he thought, how long, 21 years ago? This is funny. I'm going to tell your story again. He said one of his boys he was from New York, and they had given his boy a bowl haircut. And he said, one day I get up, and Reggie's preaching against bowl haircuts, you know. And he said, you know what? I thought that's the man of God. And he said, well, we went home, we just give him a different haircut. Now, it's not because I say it, because for me, at that time, people were getting bowl haircuts as a fad, and it looked feminine to me, effeminate. And I didn't like it. And I was preaching against it. Anything that looks like it ain't going on with the Word of God, I'm going to preach on it. Okay? If wearing white socks gets looking like that's a worldly fad, I'm going to preach against white socks. Okay? Now, I'm just saying, listen, it wasn't that the Bible said thou shalt not have bowl haircuts. The world was doing bowl haircuts. Okay? And so I mentioned it. You know what he said? He just said, I thought, you know what? We ought to try to obey. Now, I want to ask you something. There are people in the world who believe that obedience is part of your salvation. And they'll tell you, if you don't obey, you're not saved. Because I don't go along with all that talk, but I want to tell you this much. A saved person will have a spirit of obedience to the word of God in them. Because there's a new creature inside, there's a new spirit inside, there's a new person inside, and that person wants to please God. That person wants to obey God. And if you have a spirit in you that's rebellious against that, who says, I don't care what God's word says, I don't care what the preacher said, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm not doing it, you got a problem inside. You better check your salvation. I'm telling you, this woman had a reverent, obedient, submissive spirit. She was not rebellious. And then the second thing about her, in her attitude, she said she didn't require anything. She didn't have a worldly attitude. She didn't have the attitude, I want to pick up every new fad that's going on. Everything that some old Jezebel out of Hollywood's doing, I'm going to do it too. She didn't have that attitude. And this is the big thing. She was content and accepting of how God made her. The Bible said, shall the thing formed say to the hit that formed it, what makest thou? And I want to tell you one of the biggest secrets of life ever hit me. This is why, again, I was so thankful to hear about those basic principles of accepting yourself, because I had a super problem with that. It still affects me to this day. And I'm saying, the day that you decide, you know what? Yeah, my nose may look like this, but if that's the way God made me, I'm going to live with it. If my teeth aren't Hollywood teeth, I'm not going to live with it. If I've got a wart on my jaw, I'm going to live with it, you know, unless I can get it taken off and it's no big deal. I mean, I don't think there's nothing wrong with trying to improve things a little bit. But when you're just constantly not happy with how you look, you got a problem. I'm going to tell you what that problem is. And this is why Satan will beat you to death with it. Because you were created and designed by God. And he wants... The rejection of the design is a rejection of the designer. And it can affect you all your life. So the first thing is her attitude, and we just look at that. Second thing is her action. Now, we're talking about Esther, her character, the person she is. The second thing is her action. I want to tell you about her. Yeah, she did set back, and she did have to be goaded a little bit by Mordecai and say, hey, you ain't going to get spared either. But this woman did take action. So if you want to be a woman of the Bible, you want to be a woman of Scripture, number one is have the right attitude. I got to hit this before I go. Let me tell you something. You're not ever going to win people to the Lord. You're not going to impress people with your Christianity, ladies, if you're a talk back mouth to your husband. Your husband may be, you know, I preached a message years ago. You know, why did God ask smart women to be submissive to stupid men? Most women are smarter than their husbands. But God made it be that way, and God said it. And you know what? God ought not have to explain anything to you about that. God told me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. God does not have to give me a seminar on that. God said, do it. If I have a right attitude, it'll be that way. Can I tell you something? Most problems within a home and a marriage are caused because of attitudes. Most problems with children and parents are because of attitudes. And those attitudes are because there's a heart problem down inside. Now we're going to go on. Her action. She was courageous. She was strong. And she was sacrificial. She said, if it costs me everything, I'm going to do what I need to do. She wasn't just somebody sat around and talked about things. Now, I'm going to get into the goodies here. We're going to keep moving because I've got so fast to go. We're going to look at number three, her appearance. Now, how do you think she appeared? Now, I'm going to say preaching stuff this morning. I'm going to be honest with you. I believe this with all my heart. By the time I get done, God takes me out of home, I'll probably have nobody sitting in this church. I'll make them all mad. You know, I don't know. I don't know how you can preach the Bible in this generation without making people mad. I just don't know how you can do it because there's just such a spirit of rebellion in this country. But now, I've been noticing something. I'm on Facebook and I noticed something. There's this little nice, real sweet little Christian Facebook post about people who are all tattooed up and how you should not be judgmental to them. And they got all these little sweet, twisted, rested little deals, you know. And I'm going to tell you something right now. God loves you whether you got tattoos from your nose down to your toes, right? But that does not negate what the Bible says about that stuff. You take your Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 19 so you know that I'm not just talking all sudden. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 19, all right? Thus saith the Lord, not Reggie Kelly, all right? You say, now, Reggie, you judging somebody wearing tattoos. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, don't get them if you ain't got them. If you got them, just use it for a reminder of God's grace. But don't go around trying to convince everybody that you got tattoos and that makes you spiritual. All right? I'm tired of that. Leviticus chapter 19, I'll show it to you, all right? Because I'm going to tell you something right now. All right, that little girl you're holding right there. Which one is that? Whose is that? Oh, there you are. You just went to sleep on your preacher. I want to ask you something. This little girl's running around church all the time. Sweetest little thing in the world, right? How many knows it? Sweetest little thing in the world. Can you imagine her at 26-year-old with tattoos from her ears running down through here? Tattoos down her arm? Would there anybody in this church just wonder what happened? Why did she just disliked how God made her? What happened to her that wanted to just body mark herself all up? Now, you're in Leviticus chapter 19. I'm telling you something. If some of church people don't get a hold of this, your great-grandchildren and your grandchildren are going to have tattooed lips and eyeballs. All right? Chapter 19. And let's go to verse 28. The Bible says, this is God command. He said, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, you don't need a Greek theologian to tell you what that means. Cutting flesh is what the prophets of Baal were doing when Elijah was challenging them on Mount Carmel. That has always been a pagan practice, cutting and slashing the flesh. And it says right here, don't print any marks on you. Now, I'm going to say something again. I'm not up here condemning, but 90% of the preachers in America now are afraid to preach that passage of Scripture because the congregation, oh, my grandchild's got a little heart on her neck, and you preached against my granddaughter. Or my niece has got a little deal she's tattooed around her ankle, and you preached against my niece. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're pretty sorry if that's your attitude. Your attitude's wrong. I'm preaching the Bible. Now, again, that doesn't mean I hate your niece. I'm not trying to harm your niece or your cousin or whoever it may be. But why do we have an attitude to go around on all these Facebook posts justifying, and by the way, making a preacher out like me to be a Pharisee, a legalist, because I preach on things in the Bible? I've never said in my life that if you have tattoos, you can't be saved. That has nothing to do with your salvation. It just has to do with obeying the Word of God. It has to do with you accepting how God made you. Now, how many things that Esther went down to the tattoo shop and said, hey, put me a heart right here and put me a lizard right here, because when I walk into the king, I want him to look at me. I guarantee she didn't. She's satisfied with herself. Now, I want to tell you girls something. You get to be 70 and 80, you're going to wish you'd listen to this preacher. Amen. I guarantee some of you daddies, and here's the deal, some of you daddies are going to tell your daughters or your sons, you ain't getting no tattoo, and you're going to puff up, and you're going to be in rebellious for about 5 years, and you're finally going to move out of the house, you're going to run down a tattoo shop, give them $300 to put a stinking mark on you. By the way, do you know what the Bible talks about marks? Did you ever hear of the mark of the beast? Did you hear about he put a mark on Cain? I don't think Esther went in with tattooed up. I don't think she had a big tattoo on her belly, wearing a tube top. You know, oh, you girls, I'm going to tell you something. You're crazy if you think, what do you want to go around showing boys and men your belly for? Thanks, Jerry. Some of you men sitting back are scared to say amen because your daughters is doing it. Oh, boy, we're having a good time. All right, so let's move from the tattoos to the eyes. What do you think Esther did to her eyes? She went down to the hardware store, got a caulking gun and some caulking. Some of you girls need a suitcase to carry your stupid eye stuff. You didn't know I've been in your bathroom, did you? You say, Reggie, you got anything wrong with it? Nah, I'm not against a little makeup, but I want to tell you something. Can I tell you something? If you start that stuff, first of all, you're saying, I don't like how I look. That's what you're saying. I don't like how I look, and I want to look like whatever I'm supposed to look like according to the world. And so you start putting it on. Can I tell you something? 2 years later, it's going to be double what you started with. And 4 years later, it's going to be double that. And by the time you get to be 60, you're going to look like, I don't know. I can't even describe it. You're going to look like, what's her name on Supreme Court? What's her name? Ginsburg. You're going to look like Ginsburg. Take a look at her if you don't know what you're going to look like. How many members? Phyllis Diller. Yeah, Phyllis Diller. I mean, I know I'm in the old generation now. I can't believe it. I still think I ought to be 23 just getting married. But, we've been there. And you just painting and painting and painting and painting and painting, and pretty soon you're going to say, it ain't doing the wrinkles anymore, so you got to put more paint on to cover that wrinkle. And next year it's another wrinkle, and you got to put more paint on to get that wrinkle. I think it's stupid. No, I don't care. You say, Reggie, you don't like my makeup. No, I really don't. I'm sorry. But it don't matter whether I like you. It's what God likes. Amen. This is not about me. It's about you and God. And I just can't imagine Esther. They said, now, Esther, over here is a 40-foot cabinet with mirrors and everything, and anything you'd ever want in the way of makeup, and anything for your eyebrows, your eyelashes, your face, anything you want. You know what she said? I'm sorry, I appreciate it, but I don't need any of it. We got a makeup artist here for you, world famous Hollywood makeup artist. I appreciate it, but no thank you. She's a rare woman. She's a rare woman. Now, I want to tell you something. I love you women. I'm not up here. You know I don't do this. But we're preaching on the book of Esther, and I'm just being honest with you. I feel sorry for them because they're made to think that if they don't look like some Jezebel out of Hollywood, you're nothing. That's what makes me mad. It's not you putting on, it's what motivated you to do it, who you're looking to, and what they're doing to your life. I walked into a business place here recently, and a married woman with children I've known for a long time. She had a nose ring right here. So we're moving from tattoos. Isn't this fun? Not too many of you are sleeping right now, I can tell you that. We moved from tattoos to mascara to now we're talking about jewelry. They say, you are one old fuddy-duddy. I want to ask you girls something. How many earrings were you born with? How many were you born with? How many nose rings? You know, and I'm going to be honest. If you don't wear a little earring, help yourself. Fine. It's okay. You don't wear a little necklace. I really don't care. I don't even care. I mean, in a way, but I look at it and I go, what's the deal? And I walked in today and she's got her nose pierced. Now, first of all, that's nasty. Oh, can you imagine your wife waking up every morning going, honey, help me get that thing. Good grief alive. In case you didn't know it, that's where nasal debris gathers. That's a nice name. And I'm not going to say the bad name. And you putting an earring down in there, that's nasty. Secondly, you look like a heathen. Amen. You didn't get that from God. Take your Bible to Isaiah 3. I'll show you. I know a bunch of you is going to go out of here and say, man, he preaches just like Joel Osteen. I'm going to go get 16 of my friends and bring next week. I'll be honest with you. I got over caring a long time ago. All I care is about if God likes it and it's just right with the Bible and if it'll help you. Isaiah chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verse number, let's get up there, right on up there, verse 16. Now, I said we're preaching through the book of Esther, amen? So, you know, but I'm going to tell you something else I don't care about, and I'm going to make some of you men mad right now. I don't like men with necklaces. You look like a queer. Amen. And you can only guess what I think about men who wear earrings. Now, I'm going to tell you what makes me sick. You know where that stuff started, don't you? It started with the sodomites, but now you wear them. Amen. So I guess you're identifying as one. Is that right? I'm going to give an account for this ministry, amen, for what, you know. I'll guarantee you, I don't mind a bit stand before God and say what I just said. Amen. I tell you, we got enough of this. Why don't you be a man? Amen. Anyway, I got to keep trucking. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord saith, and this was, by the way, a judgment that God was absolutely condemning this country. He said, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. That means they're proud. They're proud of what? Proud of their looks. Walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. Now, you know what that is. Walking and mincing as they go. Would anybody like to do a little show for us up here? What is walking and mincing? You're helping me a little bit. I can't quite get it right. I don't know, but you're glad I can't. Amen. But they're walking in a way to attract people to look at their physical appearance. They're peacocking, I call it. Anyway, walking it, and then it says they do something, make a tinkle with their feet. Ooh. They had little bell bracelets on their feet, and they go, tinkle, tinkle, tinkle. Because you know what you're saying when you do that junk? When you put all this junk on, you're saying, nobody will look at me just like I am, so I've got to put all this junk on. And so they're making a tinkle bell. So, and by the way, the tinkle bell's down where? So that makes you do what? It makes you scan the girl's body down. That's exactly what it's all designed for. And then he says, watch this. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. Now, this wasn't the beer joint crowd. This was the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will discover their secret parts. And in that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, their cauls and their round tires like the moon. And this was all their hair fixing up stuff to make it look like, you know, look something to look weird and different with. The chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, verse 20, the bonnets. You remember how it used to be in America with women's hats? You couldn't look through a hat to see the preacher. Anyway, bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings. And by the way, there was a competition on who had the most beautiful hat in church. Mm-hmm. Now watch verse 21. Is everybody ready? The rings and the nose jewels. And did everybody see that? Nose jewels. Rings. Amen, amen, amen. The changeable suits of apparel, mantles, wimples, crisping pins, glasses, fine linen, hoods, veils. I mean, they just wiped their money out. All the poor girls, they worked all week. Then they went down to the woman's shop and spent all their money on crisping pins and winkles and nose rings and everything else. They go back up there and stayed broke all their life. Never had nothing. Most of the world's just figuring out how to get your week's wages, girls, because they know that's what you want. Anyway, verse number 24, it's come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there'll be a stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of stomacher, a girding, a sackcloth. And a burning instead of beauty. Man, somebody will preach on that. So anyway, now, so I'm just going to tell you, I don't think Esther pranced into King Ahasuerus and with a nose ring in here and a ear in here and two rings out of her lips and 47 pounds hanging off her ears, making her ears drag down like that. I just don't believe she did that. By the way, you say, Reggie, you believe in ear piercing? Don't believe in ear piercing. That's pagan. I know that ain't going to fly with nobody in here. I'm sorry. And if you've done it, you've done it. I'm not condemning you or whatever you do, but I want to tell you something. That is body piercing. I don't care how you point it. That's body piercing. That's pagan activity. And your Bible right there tells you God frowned on that stuff. Then, boy, we're having a good time, ain't we? Amen. Then we go to hair. Now she says, well, how should I fix my hair to go in and sing? Butch it. You know the Bible said a woman's hair is her glory? So I guess you're going to shave your glory off. That's what the Bible said. Bible said, for man, doth not nature itself teach him that it's a shame for man to have long hair. Can I tell you where your sodomite movement started? With the Beatles. They had long hair and they started the effeminate movement in this country. And by the way, John Lennon's the one who said, in time we'll be more popular than Jesus Christ. He'll have to go. But I tell you about John Lennon, he turned around one day on the steps of his home and a bullet went through his head. He didn't have time to say, God, I'm sorry. He blowed into eternity. So, I'm sure that she said, no, wait just a second. Over here at the hairdresser part, I want purple, orange, and pink. Why would you do that? Uh-oh. You reckon they said, well, come over here. Now, here's the nail counter. Now, here's where I'm going to lose some of you. Yeah? Quiet in here. So you're going to go down there. You're going to buy these fake. Now, get this. Fake. Can you believe this? You've heard of fake news? Fake fingernails. They stick out there about that long. You know what? When a girl comes at me like that, I figure she's a scratcher. I don't know what she's up to. I'm just going to ask you, I don't get it. Maybe I'm just too old-fashioned. Maybe I'm too much of a hillbilly, folks. There's something about all this stuff that tells me it's wrong and it's going the wrong direction. It's going to cost somebody someday, somewhere. Amen. The stuff, sin always starts out little. I'm going to tell you another thing. I don't think she did. I don't think she walked out there in a bikini. You can't make me believe Esther walked out in front of that king in a bikini. But we'll send our daughters out in bikinis. It's quiet in this church, and it needs to be. I love you. I'm not after nobody. I've told you for years, I preached 30 years ago, that if you walk up to your granddaughter and she's wearing a dress up to her hind end, she's 5 years old, and you tell her what a beautiful dress she's got on, by the time she's 16, she'll have it higher than that if she can get it. She will pay attention. Young girls are very astute to watch what men want and what brings men's attention. And when they get to that adolescent age, they'll put that supercharge. So I'm going to tell you, Daddy, something. You're going to let your kids wear bikinis now, you get ready for it. You say, well, I tell you what, won't you mind your family, I'll mind mine. No, I'm the preacher of this church, the pastor of this church. It's my responsibility to preach the Word of God, to preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm going to tell you, you're not going to look at me at Judgment Day and say, you were a scared rabbit. You would not preach on what was going on. You're not going to be able to look at me that. And you're not going to be able to say I didn't love you because I'm preaching this in love. I love you. I don't believe she walked up there in a bikini, her apparel, and her attire. The Bible says she wore royal apparel. I'm going to tell you something. Well, a dress is with dressing for the king. That doesn't necessarily mean fancy, but I'm going to tell you something that's beautiful, and that's simplicity. Simplicity is beautiful. Modesty is beautiful. Modesty is beautiful. I'm going to say something that some of you ain't going to like right now. I don't know a whole lot about, I know enough about the Amish religion that I'm not in favor of at all, and I'm going to tell you why. Because every one of them I've talked to, they believe in work salvation. I've not talked to a one that does not believe that the bishop has power over their soul. And if they don't do what the bishop tells them, whether that's driving a buggy or a tractor or doing what, or not having a generator, they'll believe they'll lose their salvation, okay? I hope that's a lot of Amish are being saved. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not really familiar with the detail about Mennonites. I hear some Mennonites talking about believing in grace alone for salvation, about being born again. I hear others don't sound that way. I don't know all about them. I haven't done a study on them. But I'm going to tell you this. We could learn something from the Mennonite people. You don't see their girls walking around in shorts. They may want to. I don't know, but they don't. You don't see Mennonite girls going around immodest. And I want to applaud them for that. And can I say something to you? I think they look real nice. Just as a man, as a person, by the way, I've never had any problem identifying a Mennonite woman from a Mennonite man. Now, I'm not promoting their denomination. I'm just saying it's an observation. And I think it's a shame God's people out here, people claiming they know the Bible, Bible fundamental. I'm a fundamental Bible believer. Believe that King James Bible from cover to cover. But we don't want to obey it when it comes down to personal lives and something so simple as modesty. She required nothing. I want to tell you this. Listen, I started this way 36 years ago. I'm still there today. I don't believe you ought to be out in public, man or woman. I'm going to say men first. Men ought to be modest. I don't believe men ought to parade around their homes in their underwear if they've got daughters in the house. Yeah. Amen. You read your Bible. I ain't got time to do it. This morning you read your Bible, and I'll tell you what it'll tell you specifically, every kind of person that should never see your nakedness. Modesty is learned at the house. How many's ever heard of a young lady by the name of Candace Owens? How many's heard of her? Raise your hand. Get acquainted with her. Candace Owens right now is changing America as probably much as any one person in America, maybe more than Donald Trump. And I'm going to tell you how. She's a 29-year-old girl. She's a black girl. And she started a little Facebook deal. And she's a conservative Republican black girl. And she is saying things. I mean, she's had everything from threats. I mean, she's daily threatened with her life. She has gotten so powerful. She is so articulate that Fox News is now making her a contributing person. And when she comes on Fox News, and I'll watch her because there's something about this girl. And how many knows what you see when you see Fox News, a setting of newscasters? And they got one guy and two women. How many knows what you're going to see? Come on. Thank you, Don, for honesty. They're going to have Fox News going to make sure that their news commentators got to dress up to here, and they're going to have their legs crossed like this, and they're showing all kind of leg, all kind of leg. Candace Owens has been on there at least twice that I know of, and both times, I'm going to tell you about, and do you young girls watch this girl? I don't know whether she's saved or not, but I'm going to tell you about her. She's articulate. She knows what America's about. She knows the Constitution, and she's able to say what needs to be said, and she's not scared of anybody, and she smiles while she says it. But that girl will never slump her shoulders, ever. She sits erect, and she never comes. She looks like something out of space when she comes on Fox because she is totally modest. She's showing nothing of her body out of whack. She's had a mama and a daddy that I can just about guarantee that she's got a mom and daddy that taught her something when she was growing up. And she doesn't care whether you want to see her legs or not. She's not showing you her legs. She doesn't care whether you want to see her cleavage. She's not going to show you her cleavage. God is sending her straight to the top of this country. And what's happening is, listen to me, there has been a 10% movement in the black vote in the last 3 months. And here's how it happened. Kanye, whatever his West is, and I don't ain't got any time for that nonsense, but he was picking up on her. And you know what he said? He's got bazillions of people follows him. He said, I like what this woman's saying. She's saying the truth. And when she said that, that's when she started getting the death threats. And did you know that within 14 days, 10% of the black vote moved to Donald Trump? Because one girl stood up and she said, I don't care if you want to see my legs. You're not going to look at my body. You're going to look at my face. And you're going to listen to what I'm saying. I am telling you, your Bible is still true. Esther influenced the world through her modesty, through her womanhood, through her righteousness. God uses those kind of people. Quit trying to be what everybody else is. Be what God made you to be. Bible said, train up a child in the way they should go. I think we should train our children to be modest, train our children to accept themselves, train them to like how God made them and not to want. The root problem of all this is conformity and love for the world. We want to be conformed to the world instead of to Christ. And the other root problem is the rejection of our design. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're done to, oh no, we're not. Proverbs, Lord help me. This always happens. Don't turn to Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to jump it. Most of you know what it says. I encourage you to read it about the virtuous woman that talks about her. I'm going to give you five purposes of God for clothing, and I'm letting you out of here. Write this down to the bottom of your page. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That's heavy. And I've been heavy about this message ever since God put it on because I know people don't like it. But, you know, it's just what it is. Five biblical purposes of clothing. Now, I want to remind you something that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, does anybody know what the consequences was? What was the consequence? They were naked. They were naked. Sin and nakedness always go together. What did God do after he redeemed them spiritually? What did he do? He clothed them. This is a great foundational lesson. When a man gets saved or a woman gets saved, they are to be clothed. Okay? By the way, that's not just an Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the book of Mark, when the demonic man had 2,000 devils in him, the Bible said after Jesus got done with him, he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. He didn't need his antidepressants anymore. Okay? So, first number one is protection. Write it down. We're just going to do this and get done. God may come this afternoon. and I want to get it preached, okay? God gives you clothes to protect you. Did you know you go out working? I mean, who wants to go cut logs this time of year in Bermuda shorts and sandals? I mean, if you're that hot about Bermuda shorts and stuff, go out and cut logs, you know, amen? How about bucking hay bales? Nobody does that anymore, but man, you didn't buck hay bales with Bermuda shorts. I saw a guy try it one time. It didn't work. I did, really. This cat come out there and he thought, anybody, you know, city boy, and thought he was going to be tough. You know, he started, But anyway, it's for protection. By the way, from cold, you know, wintertime, I've got overalls and all this stuff for wintertime. And so it's for protection, whether it's the elements or injury or whatever. There are certain occupational things that you have to wear clothes for protection. They won't let you in the shop without protecting. You've got to wear, so clothes, number one, are for protection. By the way, I'm going to give you some verses on this. And just Exodus 32, 25, Genesis 3, of course, Genesis chapter 9, Leviticus chapter 18, 1 Timothy 2, 9. It's for protection, all right, for protection. The second reason is covering nakedness. I'm sorry, the verses I gave you will be for the second one, for the covering of nakedness, modesty. And I'm telling you something, God gives people clothes. By the way, breeches is mentioned five times in the Bible, and it's always to men. Your old grandpa used to say, who wearing the breeches in your house? Those were people who read the Bible. Well, they'd say, well, you can tell who's wearing the pants in that house. What were they saying? You can tell who's in charge. Wearing the pants was redundant of who was in charge. Okay? Oh my goodness. Some of you shrinking up on me again. Okay? Don't do that now. I'm talking about second reason is covering nakedness. And I preached on modesty, and you ought to be modest. And don't ask me for the guidelines. Ask your mom or your aunt, grandma. Or go to your Bible. I mean, just go to your Bible. Number three, and this is a big one, gender purposes. God give clothing for gender purposes. There are clothing that is appropriate for men, and there's clothing that's appropriate for women. And God has a complete design. I don't have time to go into a lot of that this morning, but I want to tell you, the priest, God told him how to clothe. God told him to gird up. Watch this, gird up your loins like a man. That's a belt. I don't like men wearing breeches that don't have belts in them. Look like a woman's pair of slacks. The Bible said, for a man to wear that which appertains to a woman, and for a woman to wear that which appertains to a man, it is an abomination before Almighty God. You take that to the bank. That's God's word. That's not Reggie Kelly. And if you wear something that a man ought to wear, you're an abomination to God. If a man's wearing something, how many of you think God ought to come next week preaching a dress? Well, how about women's slacks? Won't that do? Why is it it's okay to cross-dress one way, but not okay to cross-dress the other way? God designed clothing. The third purpose and design of God is to have a distinction between the genders. Bathroom symbols mean something. You got the one with the little dress, and you got the one with the two legs. I want to tell you, listen to me, you know what the queers know? We're a bunch of hypocrites. We do not believe what we say we believe. You know, this is what they say. You're too selective out of your obedience to God. Yeah. Oh, you say you obey what you want to obey, but you don't want to do these other things. I mean, just to be honest with you, you know what queers will tell a preacher out on the street? There's some great street preachers. You know what they'll tell them? All right, ask you something. Does your wife or daughters wear breeches? And that street preacher say, well, yeah. Well, then how come you're condemning us for violating the laws about men and women, and you're violating, you say we're an abomination, God tells you you're an abomination. Don't talk to me until you get rid of your hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. No one would ever have to wonder if you're a man or woman when they look at you, whether from side, front, or back, amen? I'll tell you what, I'm for having a man. You say, Reggie, what do you recommend? I mean, women going to, I don't like recommending anything other than I just think you ought to look like a woman. You ought to look like a man. I never saw such a bunch of sissies in my life in this country. It makes me sick, and I think it makes God sick. Amen. I'm telling you, teaching these little boys, I'm going to tell you something. Get your little boy out of the house. Get his thumbs off that little game. Get him a hoe in his hand. You say, well, I ain't got a garden. Make him hoe grass. Anything. Get him a weed eater. Before weed eaters were scythes and scissors. Do something. Get the little cat out of the house. Get the little sissy out. Take him to some old farmer, but make him buck hay bales. That'll fix him. Make him do something. We're raising a generation of pansies, candies, sissies. Then number four, I tell you what, I want to get wound up on the end, but I'm not going to. Authority. Number four is authority purpose. God gives authority. You say, well, that ain't right. Well, I tell you what, why do highway patrolmen wear a uniform for? Why do military wear a uniform for? It has to do with authority. It has to do with authority. A judge wears a robe. The priest had robes. It was an authority thing. Men were to rule the household and so forth. And so anyway, it's an authority purpose. Number five is identity and association. This is probably maybe one of the biggest because this will affect the other four. Identity and association. And it has nothing to do with being attractive. And I'm going to say something. Now, let me back up just a minute. I think a woman ought to be attractive. I like for Karen to look attractive. I like for her to fix her hair. You know, I like for her to dress nice. I took her out for supper last night, and I'm going to be honest with you. I just looked at her and I said, boy, she's pretty. She looked nice. I mean, really, honestly, a husband likes to feel that way. That, you know, that she, there's nothing. I want you women to look pretty. I want you to be attractive. I just don't want you to be godless. That's all. I think that's what God wants. We're not against beauty. We're not against, you know, attractiveness. It's not about that at all. But identity. How you dress reveals who you identify with. It's who you identify with. All right, watch this. If I come in church and I got me a hat, I hate these hats that have these round deals and they got these bills. How you dress is who you identify with. Now, you know who most boys in America now are identifying with? A bunch of black guys in inner cities. Or you're pulling your shirt tail out, or your britches is hanging down. You're talking about stupid. I mean, that looks good, don't it? I'm going to button my shirt up now, my coat up. All right. But I'm just saying to you, if I come in here with my hat on backwards, what am I saying? Rebellion. You're exactly right. Rebellion. I'm going to tell you something. You boys go do what you want to. You talk it over to your dad, but your pastor, I don't like your backward hat. Yeah. Amen, Paul? I don't like your backward. Hey, what? Some of you boys ought to go and spend 3 days with Paul. I'm just being honest with you. Spend some time with the older men who grew up in America when men were men and women were women. But I'm just saying the way you dress identifies. You come in with a tube top, you're showing your belly, you're just making a statement. You're saying, I like the world. You come in with bikinis, you're saying, I like the world. I don't want God's way. That's what you're saying. It's an identity. And anyway, I've lost about 90% of you, so we're going to go home. They used to say, your clothes say it for you. And it does. Proverbs 7 will describe the attire of a harlot. The first thing God did after God saved Adam and Eve was he put clothes on them. And by the way, different kind of clothes than they had. They had fig leaves and he put leather skins on them. How many knows what the last thing the Nazis would do to you before they took you in the showers? What was the last thing the Nazis would do before they put you in the showers? Made you naked. Study nakedness in the Bible. You'll find that it's always associated with sin and death and sorrow. The end of sin. The finishing of it. Let me tell you something. Yeah, girls, you can prance out there in your bikini if you want to, but I want to tell you, don't come talk to me and tell me how bad it was whenever you got raped. You can say, well, I'm going to tell you something. Now, don't you take that what I said wrong. I'm against rape anyway, anywhere, any kind, of any type. And I believe, fact of it, if I had my way, we'd hang every rapist. Just hang him. Be done with it. Okay, that's me. That may not be God, but that's me. Rape is wrong in any case. But if you girls had any idea what you're doing to the inside of men when you prance around with nothing on, and don't be shocked. Don't act like you're shocked if you get attacked. That's just the truth. And if you don't know that, you need to grow up and learn something. The old men, you say, if it ain't for sale, don't advertise it. Add to your faith, the Bible said, virtue, not Greek and Hebrew. Add to your faith virtue, that's moral purity. Train up a child in the way she go. Need to train your boys to be men. Train your girls to be ladies. I want to ask you a question. Who is the Lord of your wardrobe? Who is the Lord of your clothes closet? Who is the Lord of your dresser? I'm asking you. That's just not preaching. I am asking you, who is the Lord of your clothes closet? Christ or Hollywood? Who's the Lord of your dresser? Christ or the world? Whose servant are you? Esther. Was one of the most magnificent women in the Bible. We better learn something from them, okay? I love y'all. Tonight I'm going to continue on preaching on clothing in the Bible, okay? And if you're not here, I know you're mad at me. I'm just teasing you. Let's stand. One day, God made me to see that all of my righteousness was as filthy what? And when he saved me, he clothed me with something. What did he clothe me with? Christ's righteousness. Salvation, watch this. I'll tell you how important clothing is. God compares it to your salvation. And he clothes you with his righteousness. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, garments of salvation. If you're not saved, I pray that you'll think about this and realize that you've got to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. If you're saved, I pray that you'll, when you get in your car, now listen to me, I didn't come in on the last load of pumpkins. You go get in your car, and you may be mad at me right now. You may be seething at me right now. Or you may just be sloughing me off like, well, that's just Reg. But God, as Jim said last Sunday night, gives you a pastor for a reason. Amen. There's none of us lives up to all the word of God. I would to God, I wish I'd have lived better for the Lord. I wished I'd have did differently. It makes me sick at myself when I think how I prostituted myself to the world and did what they told me to do. Dress like they told me to dress and act like they told me to act. It makes me sick. I'm so glad God set me free from that junk. But if you're not saved, I don't want you to really think about it. But if you're saved, I want you to think about this stuff. And, you know, just you and the Lord get together about it, okay? Because if God don't do it in your heart, it ain't done. It cannot be a Reggie thing. It cannot be a preacher thing. It has to be a God thing. Lord, we want to thank you so much for your word. God, you know that I've struggled with this thing, and realizing, Lord, that you want me to preach this today, and realizing, Lord, that it's not very popular with the world, and get a lot of flack, kickback. People get secretly aggravated at you, sometimes won't find out for 2 or 3 years. They're mad at you about it. But God, you'll have to take care of that. I've done what you asked me to do the best I knew. I pray that I've preached it in the right spirit. I pray, Lord, there's no arrogancy, no pride, no spiritual pride. Lord, I thank you for your sweet grace. I pray, God, that anybody who listens to this will get it right, that they'll understand, Lord, that we're preaching the truth in love, that we care about them. Those, Lord, who may have been wounded and battered and scarred by the sins of life, and they've got the evidences and the marks on them, Lord, I pray you'll help them to know, God, that you can turn those things into reminders of your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified through it all. Lord, we do love you today. You've been so good to us. I pray, oh God, for these young ladies of this church, that they'll look to Esther and not to Miley Cyrus, not to Beyonce. They'll look to Esther. They'll look to Ruth. They'll look to Hannah. They'll look to Mary. Lord, they'll look to women in the Bible that you set forth as examples for them. Dear God, I really pray for our young people that they'll be free in Christ. They'll be the unique people that you intended them to be. Lord, keep them from the garbage of this world. Lord, I just pray for these families that you'll hold the marriages together, that they'll be a delight and not a duty. I pray, Lord, just strengthen the homes and the children and the families, Lord. And God, may we see revival in our time going back to where, Lord, we obey the Bible about every issue of life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.